Good morning. There's a story that I may have repeated over and over again many times before. It's a story about the time that I saw Jason Kidd at the same orthopedic office that I was visiting. Have you ever heard that story before? Some of you nodded. It's like, yeah, okay, all right. Well, you know, here it goes. You know, about 10 years ago, if you recall, when I was young and able, I tore my ACL fighting for the glory of my church in a basketball game. And then, obviously, after the surgery, I had to go to the doctor's visit a couple times. And this one particular visit, I was walking to the bathroom, going down the hallway, and I saw him. I saw Jason Kidd in living color, the future NBA Hall of Famer, the second on the all-time assist leader. It was him, and I remember walking past him. I just had to do a double take, just a one last look to confirm that it is indeed Jason Kidd. And I've only seen him on TV, and on TV he looked about like this small. But then as I walked past him, he was really big, tall, and strong. And I remember like, wow. I saw him on TV, and now I'm brushing shoulders with him. Or at least my shoulder brushed his elbow because he was much taller than me. And I looked up at his face, and I remember just seeing him talking to another doctor. His face is just like so like muscular. I mean, his face had a six-pack. And so I never forget that moment. And I must have shared that story many, many times before, how I saw, you know, Jason Kidd at the doctor's office. And it's not unusual to get excited about seeing a celebrity. And we tend to tell other people very shortly after that magical experience of meeting such and such. But yet, you know, why do we clam up when it comes to talking about the splendor of the King? I mean, who in this room have not been, you know, has been shy or reserved about the knowledge of such an awesome King? I know I have. And so this morning, I have an assumption to make. An assumption that is this. Then our scripture reading this morning at Psalms 145, it tells us about the splendor of our God, that it is so great and so magnificent that it is of great importance to his people. It's important to us. So important that one generation communicates that to a next generation. And we find the powerful words that's used by the psalmist that says, you know, they speak of his glorious splendor. They tell of his mighty power. And they celebrate the abundance of his goodness. So it's my assumption this morning that we all share this view, that the splendor of the King is of great importance to all of us. All right? Amen? That's my assumption this morning. And it needs to be not only expressed once a week between 10:15 to 10:45, it is to be expressed all the time. And so that's my assumption that I will go by as I bring to you the Word of God. Let me ask you to join with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we come into your word, Father, Lord, I know that the Holy Spirit has to kick in. I know, Lord, that I am greatly dependent on the work of the Spirit, as with all of us. That, Lord, you would have to be the one that drives home and to motivate us and to breathe unto us passion for you. That you are indeed a splendor King. We sing songs about that, Lord. Holy Spirit, help us to act like it. Help us, Lord, to reveal that, express that naturally, because we want to, not because it's something my church is doing, or it's something that I'm obligated, or it's my duty, or the pastor said this and said that. So, Holy Spirit, I ask, Lord, for much grace, that you would breathe, Lord, your grace and the empowerment to your church this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, this morning's message title is fairly plain. It's called Relational Evangelism. And, you know, over the decades, we as a church have come up with different trendy words for the same thing, really. You know, back in the days, it's called to proselyze, right? And a few decades ago, perhaps it was referred to as spreading the good news. And then it came the word evangelism, where we came up with terms, phrases like evangelism explosion, friendship evangelism, and so on and so forth. And then recently, the buzzword now, it seems like it's the word missional. And we've been hearing a lot of that lately. And they all basically say the same thing. And the motivation, I hope, remains the same as well. The fact that God is so wonderful, we cannot help but to let people know about him. Let me begin this morning with Colossians 4:5. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. It's not going to be up here today because I'm basically going to stay with one particular text in Genesis 39:40. But let me start off with Colossians 4:5, and it may sound familiar to you, okay? So let me just read it to you. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." And then when I read that verse, I said, you know what, that sounds familiar. It's got to be another place where Paul says that. And sure enough, there's another verse where Paul says in Ephesians 5:15, if you want to track this down, where Paul says, you know, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, if I know any better, as I read this verse, it sounded like Paul was telling us to put up an act in front of non-Christians, you know? But yet, as I study this, I'm getting a better understanding of this. And it's not really putting up a fake facade for the non-Christians to see, but it is realizing that God can use any circumstance that he puts us in for an opportunity for his work. Any circumstance, not just at church. And so that evangelism doesn't just happen within the framework of a church ministry. It's not just during a short-term missions trip or just during a special outreach ministry. You know, that term, make the most of every opportunity, it really comes from one extra long Greek word. You know that? One Greek word says, make the most of every opportunity. And the literal meaning in the Greek for this long word, it means to simply buy up, to gather, to grab, buy it up. Now, for example, as a kid, I loved reading Marvel Comics. And that was one of my favorite things to do. I know some of you like comics, right? Marvel Comics or DC or something like that. And I remember not long getting into it. You know, you begin to realize, you know what, some issues are worth more than others. And I started to understand that the typical number one issue of any title is worth a lot more than the other issues. And so for me, it was just too late to buy the number one issue of X-Men. That was 1963. I wasn't quite alive at the time to buy it. And so then, you know, when I was a teenager, when the first issue of Alpha Flight came out in the early 1980s, and when I saw that this was a new title coming up and it was going to be on sale, the number one issue, I ran to the comic store and I bought up as much as I could afford at the time with the allowance that I had. And I bought several copies, multiple copies of the number one issue of Alpha Flight. Now, I did what I did because I believed in it, and I also believed the time was limited. Because, you know, next week, issue number two was going to come out, so I better grab onto the issue number one. Now, unfortunately, the comic book, especially Alpha Flight, it was a flop. And so my aggressive investment style cause significant monetary loss. Now, you know, you and I, if you had a chance to buy Google stock for, let's just say, under $100, you would have done the same. You would have bought up as much as you can within that limited time before it gets out of control, right? You want to be a millionaire. And you see, we aggressively buy into it because we believe in something and we know that time is limited. And so God is saying in this particular text here, buy up and gather as much as you can because time is limited. And living here in America, living in New York City, you don't really need the Bible to tell you that the days are evil. You know, the Bible teaches that God will allow evil to develop to a certain level. God will allow sin to pile up to a certain point. And then out of his mercy, he will put a stop to that. That his wrath is really an expression of his mercy because it prevents the future development of even greater evil. And so if there was ever a time for God's mercy to be revealed through this times of evil to people, then this is the time. Then really, this is the generation. This is the city to do it at. Now, in the Old Testament, we have Joseph. Joseph was also living in a pagan society, a very dark society that's far from God. And the Egyptian society did not have a biblical worldview. They didn't know anything about Jehovah. They didn't want to know Jehovah. They had their own thing. And so Joseph lived during a time where the days were evil, just like what is described in the New Testament. And so when he was in prison, he was surrounded by, you know, not ideal Christians. He was surrounded by less than ideal citizens. And so we find in Genesis 39, and I'd like for you to turn to Genesis 39. We're going to focus on 40, but before we get into 40, let's take a brief look at 39, all right? Genesis 39, where we get a glimpse. This is where this particular chapter gives us a taste of the society and the world that Joseph was living in, all right? And in chapter 39, we get all the stories that we know, about Potiphar and his wife and seduction. And so you have, you have seduction, you have injustice, right? He never had a trial, right? You have people lying to other people, you have slander, you have defamation. Joseph, when he was successful, everyone loved him. And then when he messed up, they threw him into prison. And so you see, people using people. And you have a lot of angry people out there. Where it's Potiphar being angry, or it's a wife being angry, or it's Pharaoh being angry with people. You just have a lot of anger in his generation. And this is really not just Joseph's time. Perhaps that describes the kind of world that you deal with sometimes. Perhaps something that's familiar with you as well. And we find that in Genesis 39, verse 21, it reads, "But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." Every time I read that particular verse, I'm reminded of Suri Mum, in Cambodia, sitting in a prison right now as we speak. And despite living in a broken society, God is with her. And people around her know that. And because God is with her, she represents the light of hope in whatever context that God puts her in. And so like Joseph, she did not just sit in prison, sulking, waiting for God to take her out of prison, but instead she made the most out of every opportunity. And she built relationships over the years, relationships with other inmates, with the former warden as well as the current warden. She made relationships with Christians from the local church, and she did all that. And you know what? They all saw that God's presence was on this woman here, and they started to put her under care of different things, just like we read in Joseph. So Suri Mum was in charge of perhaps, with the children's ministry, well, not children's ministry, but basically taking care of the children at the time and other responsibilities within the prison. And so because of the relationships that were built and developed in prison, Surrey Mum was able to arrange local church groups to come in on a regular basis, to be invited by the prison warden, to bring, education, to bring the knowledge of a glorious God to these children that are born in prison, born into hopelessness. You know, to have a people without hope in prison, and while in prison to hear about the wonders of the King. I mean, how great is that? How wonderful, how awesome is that? And I saw this firsthand last summer with my wife and I. We went there to visit her as well. And Lord willing, this summer, the missions team for Cambodia that Justin just mentioned about, they will go there and visit her as well. And I believe it'll be a time of mutual encouragement for sure. I mean, she will be encouraged. She'll be quite ecstatic to see you guys. She's going to hug you guys a lot. She's very, affectionate. And I'll tell you, this is an example of how natural evangelism can happen. That doesn't have to be, a planned event with a committee at church. It doesn't have to be a special event of bringing non-Christians to a special place and special time. Nor does it have to be, feelings of awkwardness, where you feel like you are trying to sell a Jesus product. It is done through a relationship. Too often, evangelism is perceived as more or less a duty instead of a natural relationship. And I think people are smart enough to figure that out. They can tell the difference in us. Many years ago, actually many, many years ago, when I was serving on the college committee, right, as a college student, and I was given the responsibility along with another person to be the greeter, to be the person that kind of welcomes, new people, right? There were so many people, so many newcomers that they needed two people. And so I was given that responsibility to do that. So every single week, every single time when there's a fellowship and there's a new person, I would lock into Target, and then I would do my thing. I would smile. I would be friendly. I would start the small talk, and then I would just let them know that their presence with us really matters, and we value your time with us. And so, most people respond pretty well with that, right? That kind of treatment, whether it's coming to a church or it's going into the American Eagle store at the mall, hey, I do it. People like that. Hey, people, I matter. And people like to feel appreciated and valued. But there was this one time. I was in an argument with the other welcome specialist over whose job it was to follow up on this particular new girl. And this argument that was happening at the church basement sounded something like, why don't you call her? Well, it's not fair. I have enough names on my list. I'm busy. I got finals. Well, I think it's your job to follow through on this one. Well, look, I got the name. I got the number ready. I think you can take over from this point forward. And went back and forth, not knowing that the new girl was on the other side of the stairwell. And she heard all that. And it made her feel like, we weren't really interested in her. She felt like she was a ministry project, that we didn't have a genuine, real interest in her. And she was hurt by that. Let me tell you, she was hurt by that. And so the only way that I can fix that problem was to marry her. And so eventually, eventually I did. And I take my ministry seriously. Now, I share you the story because it's really to state the obvious. I think we all know this. The relationship in anything has to be sincere, right? And evangelism is certainly no different than that. That we want to influence others for Christ, it will come down to us developing meaningful relationships with people, right? People outside of the church. And so as Joseph sat in prison, rather than to sulk and to despise the messed up situation that he's at, with his pagan surroundings and look at these other inmates. All right, I don't belong here. Instead of doing all that, he made efforts to build relationships with those around him. And if you and I were in his shoes, I think we would probably just wait around for God's deliverance to take us out of this nasty situation, take us out of this prison. And every prayer request that would come from our lips will probably sound like this. You know, Lord, I believe in your power. Please free me. Please let tomorrow be the day that I leave this horrible place. Or in other words, you know, God, you really should be doing what I think you should be doing. In Jesus' name. And we would have forgotten what the New Testament says in Colossians, to make the most out of every opportunity. And I would imagine that for Joseph, that his prayers eventually transformed into something like this, where it's, Lord, you know, show me what you have for me today so that I can make the most of the opportunity that you have placed before me. So building relationships with non-Christians is so essential to communicating about the splendor of the King. But how do we do it? How do we do that effectively, meaningfully, sincerely? And I think it's a process. You know, before we even get into talking about God, there has to be an established relationship. The interpersonal relationship has to be there. So turn with me to Genesis 40, and I'm going to read verse 1 to 8. And 1 to 8, we find some steps that I think can give us some guidelines into our own context. All right. You don't have to be in prison to do this. You don't have to be Joseph to do what some of the things that he did. And it doesn't matter where you're at, where you're working at, where you go to school. It's wherever God puts you. So here it is. This is how we make the most out of the opportunities that's in front of us. Genesis 40, verse 1. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Let me just go a little further. Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So we find a couple steps here. You know, the first step is, how do you develop meaningful relationships? How do you build relationship with non-Christians in wherever God has placed you at? Well, you serve them. You know, verse 4 says that Joseph attended to the other prisoners. And the original language here is really the same word that is used just the chapter before, in chapter 39, where it describes Joseph's service to Potiphar's house. In other words, the word here, attended, is really to serve their interest, whether it's Potiphar's house or the prisoners. And so Joseph was concerned about what they were concerned about. What was important to them, Joseph made it important to him. And so when you serve them that way, people will eventually open up to you with their problems and their burdens. And the fact that other prisoners opened up to Joseph by telling him their dreams, it really says a lot here. They trusted him because he served their interests. He served them. Now, you may have the answers to some of people's problems. Maybe you know, right from the Bible what the answers are. And you might be excited about the splendor of the king. But I tell you, you know, people don't care how much you know unless they really know that you care. And if they have children problems, show them that you are concerned about their children as well. And if they are jobless, then offer to maybe forward their resume, you know, the next chance you have, or maybe you know somebody. If they're in a jam, then make some efforts into helping them within reason. All right, step in to help. Show the effort that you want to help them. And if they are new to a neighborhood, or they're new to a building, or new to your church, or new to an office that you're at, then make efforts to help them with transition. Make yourself available to help them. You see, little things like that might just pave a way to a further relationship with them. You know, St. Paul, who's the greatest evangelist of all times, he writes in Ephesians 2:10, he says, you know, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. All right? And in order for us to be the light of the world, it starts somewhere. And Jesus says, you know, let your light shine before men, all right, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. All right? They can't see your good thoughts. They can't see your noble intentions. They can see your good works. And I know that some of you have done so already. And some of you are beyond that with some of your relationships. And that's just wonderful. Praise God for that. You know, we need to celebrate that. We need to continue that. We need to do that in this church body. And step two, you observe them. Verse 6 says that Joseph saw how they looked like they were a little bit down that morning. And so obviously he cared enough about them to observe them. That he sees them every day since he attends to them. But this particular morning, something seemed to be a little bit off. And Joseph could tell that something was weighing down on their hearts. You know, it's easy to go through life not making these observations. You know, we tend to want to see what we choose to see, all right? We're into our own thing. We're into our own objective. Every single day we have certain things to do, certain things to accomplish. And a lot of these things we don't really see because we tend to choose to see what we want to see. And the disciples in the Gospels, if you recall, there's one particular situation where they saw, like, wow, there's 5,000 hungry people here. And so they saw them as, you know, this is a ministry liability. We're stuck with these people. There are 5,000 hungry people here. What should we do? And Jesus saw the same people. He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. All right? Made an observation, quite different. And some people showed the discouragement clearly on their faces. You could just tell. And others are very good at masking them. And sometimes you can tell when they're more agitated than normal, that there is something off here, there's something wrong. You know there's something wrong here. And sometimes you can see in the body language, you know, which is a little bit hard to hide. And the question you have to ask yourself is, you know, how sensitive am I to hurting people? Do I look beyond the mask and the harsh exterior? I mean, you observe them, all right? You serve them, you observe them, and then right here, step three, you ask them questions, all right? Notice how Joseph did not bring up anything about God at this point yet. The name of Jehovah never came up at this particular point yet. And his fellow inmates were not projects to him. He didn't see them as his Christian duty, that while he's stuck here, he needs to do this. He simply had an interest in their lives. And they could tell. That when you ask questions about something, it demonstrates a certain level of interest. All right? For example, if you go into a job interview, it would be good for you to also have some questions to ask as well, besides them asking you questions. Why? Why is that the case? Well, it shows that you have an interest beyond just getting this job, that you've been doing your research. You're into this. And when realtors, you know, have the open house, which sometimes out of curiosity, I kind of visit and crash and pretend I'm not from the neighborhood. And I go to the open house. And realtors oftentimes, they know right away who's interested, who's a serious buyer, and who's just here, you know, just because they want the cookies or they want the cheese. I mean, that's not me. And they could tell if you ask a lot of questions or you don't ask a lot of questions. Because when you ask a lot of questions, it shows that you're really thinking this thing through. You know, how much are the taxes? What's in the basement? What's behind that wall? Could you do this? Could you do that? It shows a higher level of interest than, let's just say, you walk into the house, you walk in, no questions, and you walk out, no questions. So in verse 7, Joseph simply asked something like this. Hey, you look a little down this morning. Oh, yeah, right. And notice how Joseph made all this really about them, that he's serving their interests, he's observing them, he's asking questions about their life. You know, if you want to build relationships with them, it can't be all about you. Because our society, let's be honest, it's really full of people who love to have things revolve around them. You know, we are so conditioned by our Western society who takes pride in individualism to a fault because it's everywhere. Therefore, it's so rare to find people who are genuinely interested in your well-being. And it takes real courage to reach out into someone else's world and to share with their concerns and their burdens. And it goes against the current of what everybody else is doing. So I challenge you this week, look for opportunities to ask about someone else's well-being. Ask them about how their weekend went, but sincerely listen to their response. The first couple of seconds after you ask a question like that is very important. Listen to what they're saying. Ask them what they're doing with the kids or how is visiting their parents this weekend. Let it be about them. Now, lastly, step 4, you introduce God. You know, the other prisoners responded to Joseph with the question, you know, we both had our dreams and there's no one to interpret them. And based on their response, there was an opening to bring up God here, right? Because, you know, Joseph says only God can interpret dreams. All right. In our context, perhaps it's something like, you know, well, you know what? There's only one person I know can help this. You know, this is a big issue. I will pray for you. I will bring God into this picture. Let me pray for you. Do you mind if I pray for you? It could be something like that. You know, too often we bring up, instead of God, we bring up about a church. All right. Because it's easy to tell them that we go to church on Sundays than it is to tell them about God in our lives. It's easy to tell them that, you know, about some event that's coming up than for us to communicate about the splendors of God and put it out there. And once again, it takes courage to do that. And some of you have been doing that in the past, and that's great. But really, you know, telling others about church is okay, I suppose. But let me just challenge you today to introduce God first. Because, you know, if it is your king that is glorious, that's full of splendor, not your church, right? It is God that is great, and he's the one that's worthy to be praised, not your church, even if you have a very high view of Grace Faith Church. You see, you only attend church. You don't exalt your church. And Psalms 145 this morning tells us, you know, to speak of the glorious wonders, to tell of his power, to celebrate the abundant goodness of him. So isn't that a greater testimony than to say that, you know, I go to church on Sundays? Again, my assumption is that the splendor of the king of a great king is of importance to us. And if you have done all that you can to develop the relationships and the potential relationships that are before you, then you have been a faithful witness where God has placed you at. That the opportunities for evangelism, you know, may or may not really go that far, but you have done your part to reach out and to be a witness for him. And after, and only after you have done your part, then you can say, well, you know what? That person's life, that person's soul is in God's hands. And we really can't say that if we really haven't done our part in making the most of every opportunity. The opportunities that are right before our eyes. Building relationships with non-Christians is essential to communicating the splendor of the King. And we do that by serving them, observing them, asking them questions, and to introduce God when it naturally comes up. Again, the splendor of the King is of great importance to us. So let us show it. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us, Lord, for all those times that we are so excited about things that are just so pale compared to your magnificence. That we rave about things that, Lord, may not really matter, especially looking at it from eternity's perspective. And meanwhile, Lord, we've been so reserved, so shy about the King of Glory that choose to live in our lives. Lord, I ask you for forgiveness. I ask for the forgiveness of my church, Lord, that when we have highlighted what is just really quite ordinary compared to your majesty, Lord Jesus, breathe onto us, Lord, courage, boldness, passion. You have given us a spirit not of timidity, but of love, of power. Lord Jesus, help us to realize that. In your name we pray. Amen.